Well, it's good to be here again with all of you on the Lord's Day. I want to draw your attention this morning, beloved, to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. The title of this message is going to be Christ's message, or his word to Christians whose love has faded. It's probably a familiar text, this word about leaving your first love or have left it or abandoned it. Before we read, I want to give a couple of just introductory comments about the letters themselves in Revelation. You need to understand that the prologue to each letter, how Jesus identifies himself, corresponds to the need in the to the specific letter. So, to the church at Smyrna, he's going to say in verse 8 that Christ identifies himself as the one who died and came to life. And the reason he says that is because the church in Smyrna was a suffering church. And so he's going to identify himself as the one who died and came to life to encourage them. So there's point to these prologues. There's a meaning behind these self-identifications of Christ. Again, to the church at Pergamum, he talks about he's the one, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword there in verse 12. That's because the church in Pergamum has devalued the word of God. So each prologue, you might say, corresponds to the need that is relevant in that church. One more comment before I read the text and pray is that the seven letters, these were historic churches, literal churches. There were more than seven, but John picked seven to also depict the universal church. That is, you and I are in need of these words as these original hearers were. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This is God's word now. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write the words of him who has or holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands, or seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, in your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, Lord, we pray once again that you would raise up faith in our hearts and raise up love for Jesus, for the sovereign and good Lord in our hearts this morning, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to walk through this text with three main headings. All right? Christ commends, Christ corrects, and Christ offers cures. First, Christ commends. And this may astonish you, this may come to a surprise, but the church at Ephesus was an impressive church. Listen to these commendations from our Lord. First, he commends their practice. I know your works. So these Christians took their faith seriously, right? Their faith was demonstrated with their deeds. You might say that they walked the walk. Right? They just weren't talking about their faith or their Christianity. They lived it out. I know your deeds, Jesus says. I know your works. And he sees them because he's the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. He says, I know your toil. We don't typically use this word much. Toil. How was your day today? Well, I toiled today. I don't really say that a whole lot. But it means to labor to the point of exhaustion. This word tells us how they worked. So they toiled, they slogged it out, right? They struggled. 1 and 2 Timothy, you find this word a lot here when Paul writes to Timothy. By the way, Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. So it looks like the message got through. Because in 1 and 2 Timothy, you're constantly running over these words, toil, strive, and toil, and strive, and devote, and immerse, and practice, and toil, and strive. Well, these Christians at Ephesus, they got the message. Their hand was to the plow. They ran to win the prize, the race. They toiled and slogged for the glory of God. Next, Jesus says, I know your patient endurance. They persevered. This is an impressive church, isn't it? They endured. They withstood the threats of the enemy and the threats within. You might say they waited well, which is hard to do, isn't it? To wait well. To withstand. Well, this church had it. And they did it rightly. Right? The text says with patient endurance. They were patient as they suffered. Not with murmuring or complaining, but they were patient. The next triad, you see it. He commends their doctrine. I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil. So they even cared about the purity of the church. They cared about holiness. They had Bible studies about piety and sanctification. They read J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, you might say. They cared about personal living. They didn't want immorality to come into the church, and so they opposed it. You cannot bear with those who are evil. Furthermore, Jesus says, you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. So not only do they care about the purity of the church, but they're doctrinally faithful. They're doctrinally sound. Theologically, you couldn't have found a better church to go to. The preaching must have been deep, robust, the music. Well, they probably sang psalms. This is a church that is theologically astute. Truth mattered to them, that they gave themselves to apostolic doctrine. Maybe they wrote the Apostles' Creed. They were impressive. He goes on. Christ says, not only have you tested these false apostles, but you found them to be false. So they're not only doctrinally faithful, but they're discerning. And verse 6 tells us they're not afraid to hate or call out false teachers by name. The Nicolaitans, this early group, probably wanting these early Christians to compromise with their faith in Ephesus, to pollute their faith with sexual morality. And Jesus says, you found this group to be false. They were, friends, they were great shepherds. They protected the flock from false teaching. And Jesus goes on. There's six commendations. Here's three more. He talks about their practice again. I know you are enduring patiently. The second time Jesus commends this church in this way. They were steadfast under trial. They knew the cost of following Christ. They were immovable. They were ready to die, perhaps, on account of Christ. Not only that, Jesus goes on. You carry burdens well. You're bearing up for my name's sake. You carried for those who were weak among your midst. Those with burdens. You love them well. And listen, look at your Bibles. They did it for the right reason, even. For my name's sake. This church is awesome. So they weren't self-centered. They would have Sola Dea Gloria all over their t-shirts. And Sola Scriptura and all the tattoos. This church is amazing. Doctrinally faithful, discerning. Christ goes on. He says, you haven't grown weary. So these Christians were made of steel. They didn't give up. They didn't grow weary under the pressures of life. They pressed on. They were not faint-hearted. This is a good church. I'd go here. Wouldn't you? When's the membership class happening at the Church of Ephesus? I'd be there. You're doctrinally faithful. You're discerning. You know how to suffer well. You care about one another. And it's all for the glory of God. Yeah, I'd go there. And yet there's a problem. A very serious problem. A problem that is only known by him who walks among the churches. Their love for Christ had faded. How does that happen? They were doing so well. And yet Christ says, and here's his correction, verse 4, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Literally, your first love, you have left. That's what it says. Your first love, you have left. And it's such a piercing correction because, look at chapter 1, verse 5. This is such a piercing correction because in chapter 1, verse 5, we were told of Christ's love for us. To him, John says, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And so you turn to chapter 2, verse 4, and it just jumps off the page. How did this church return the love of Christ for nothing? John says, to him who loves us, not loved us when we were doing well, not loved us when he was on the cross, but loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. He came from heaven to take our curse and wear our sins. And he loves you, John says. He loves you. And you come to chapter 2, verse 4, and Christ has this correction. Your first love, you have left. They were doing all the right things, believing all the right stuff. And somewhere along the way, the marrow of their faith had faded. How? Don't you want to know? Because when you read this, isn't this a mirror? Aren't you looking at yourself here at times? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Oh yes, I'm right here. Well, I think the answer to that question of how it happens is that little word, abandoned. You begin to play church. And you begin to go through the motions because it's easier to do that. Did you know this? It's easier to be doctrinally faithful than to have a tender walk with Christ. It's so much easier. And so you just gradually just leave off Christ. Oh, I know that passage. I don't need to read that again. Here's another Sunday. It's just church. And you begin to leave off the sweetness and the tenderness of knowing Christ. Little by little. There was a story I heard. Again, I don't know if these stories are always true or if they're apocryphal, but I like to think they are. There's a church building in England that built on their side of their building, "We preach Christ crucified." Over a number of years, the ivy grows on the side of the building, and then it says, "We preach Christ." And more years go by, and "We preach." And more years, just "we." It's emblematic of what can happen to a Christian. And also to a church. The gradual decline, you see this in our lives, but denominations and seminaries and Bible colleges, there's this slipping down, this trajectory of decline and spiritual decay that sets in. So what do you do? Because I think, as I said, this is a mirror. We all struggle with this. We know what this is like. So what do we do? Well, Christ offers a few cures to us. He first says in verse 5, remember. Remember. My friends, you need to acknowledge to yourself that you are not what you once were. Remember, Jesus says, from where you have fallen. Notice, not how you have fallen. Look at your Bibles. Not how you have fallen or why you have fallen, but from where. So Christ wants you to go back to that place when Christ first opened your eyes to his divine love. Go back to that place when you were taken from the world and brought into the arms of Christ and love and grace and mercy was your one and only object of affection and delight. And Christ says, go back there. Open up your memory bank. Remember from where you have fallen. We do this at times, don't we, with pictures or wedding albums. You take out the old wedding and you go back, right? And what happens? There's emotion that begins to swell. Because you can't conjure up faith and love for Christ. Sorry to break it to you. You can't do it. But when you go back and you think and these emotions and affections begin to rise, that's what Jesus is saying here. Remember. Or when you have old friends over and you're talking about the good old days, right? Those emotions and affections begin to rise. Christ says, go back. Go back to that day. when grace was precious to you. He then says, repent. Repent. And I'm so glad Jesus adds this word here. Because one of the worst things you and I can do when you neglect Christ is to think that somehow you and I are victims. Victims of our bodies, victims of our culture, victims of our families or our spouse or our friends. No. Christ says you need to remember from where you have fallen and you need to repent. Christ puts the responsibility on us. Four observations about repentance. This comes from Joel Beakey's commentary on this text. Number one, grieve over your sin. Have a godly contrition, a grief that you have not returned divine love with your love. That this blessed and good Father chose you before the foundation of the world to be His. And more than that, the Son came to you and wore your sin. More than that, the Spirit of God, He opened your eyes to see this glorious gospel. Repent that message is no longer delightful. Get alone with God. And come before Him. Two, confess specific sins. So grieve over your sin and confess specific sins. True repentance, friends, identifies particular sins down to their roots and lays them before God. None of this general confession. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm such a sinner. No, that has no power. Do you know that? But confess specific sins down to the root. Where have I gone wrong, Lord? How have I gone wrong? Take them down and pull them up. God, this is what it is. This is why there is a spiritual decay in my life. And bringing up before Him specific sins. Third, forsake sin. Turn from it. Flee from it. Repentance is far more than emotion. It is an act of the will. Run from it. Flee from it. Turn from it. And for cry for mercy. Christ will save, did you know this, all who come to Him. He will restore and save all who come to Him. Cry for mercy. Cry out with the wife of the bride of the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's now, and He is mine. Christ is not lording it over you, you bad Christian. Your love has faded. How dare you treat me like that? That is not the heart of our Savior. Come, He says. Come. I know your heart. I'm the one who walks in the midst of the lampstands. Come to this river of forgiveness and drink from it. Better yet, plunge in it. Swim in it. But come. Come. So cry for mercy. Cry for mercy. And third, remember, He says, and repent. And then He says, do the works you did at first. Don't wait for affections or love to bonk you out of the sky. Not going to happen. Don't wait for emotions to swell up in your heart. It's not going to happen. Do what you did when Christ first saved you. Do you remember how you hungered for the Word? Do you remember that? You didn't care who was around. You didn't care if you were going to finish the Bible in a year. None of that mattered. You were just happy to be in the arms of Christ. And oh, how you longed for the word. You were eager for it. You were desperate for it. All you wanted to know was God. Do the works you did at first. Did you know that if you were to take the book of Romans for 6 months and study it well, you would know the Bible better than reading the Bible through in a year? When you read, study, indulge yourself, digest it, meditate, Romans, other books of the Bible will send you to the rest of the Bible. Do the works you did at first and the prayers you would pray just for Bible reading and prayer, just two works. Do you remember the prayers you would pray when Christ first dawned on you? How real they were. Again, you didn't care who was around. They may not have been long. They probably had some theological errors in them. But it was prayer. It was prayer. It's not the prayerless praying we do now. Now that we're so sophisticated Christians, do the works you did at first. A word here in conclusion, verse 7. Now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This church is not yet dead. It's not yet dead. And that's why the words of Christ are so profound in this text. You've abandoned and you've left your first love, but it's not altogether gone. So remember and repent and do. And then he says to the one who conquers, there is a conquering that can happen over spiritual decay. Thank the Lord. Thank him for that. He says, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Friends, Christ doesn't uproot the tree in the Garden of Eden and put it in heaven now. He's saying, Adam, he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he plunged his race into sin and misery. But you know what? You know what the second Adam did? He died on the tree of death so that you and I can conquer spiritual decay and eat from the tree of life. I will grant, he says, to eat of the tree of life. So where are you, dear Christian? Where is your love for Christ? Remember, repent, and do the works you did at first. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that we are much like this church here. We care about doctrine and we care about working hard and we care about discernment and all these things. But Father, don't allow us to leave our first love. Keep us near Christ. Keep us to have a tender walk with him. And no matter what we know, where we've been, who we've taught, that we would have a sincere and honest faith and love for Jesus. We ask that you do this for your sake and our good, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.